www.thebeatcity.com.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, as the lights are coming up, I want to invite you to a couple of things as we begin. If you did not get one of these, bag of tiles, I've got some here. I'm going to pass this back. Please grab something. We're going to need one for later. So you just need one, but make sure that you have one for what we're going to do. And in a moment, Tina is going to come up. Actually, Tina, if you want to come up, it'll just be a minute before we start. Anyway, Tina's going to read our passage for us this morning. And it's from Acts, the book of Acts in chapter 4. So if you need a Bible to follow along, they're available at the back. Otis is standing by him, so I'll volunteer him to hand you one if you need one. You can kind of work through as what we're going to do. Okay? So, would you be willing to do it in the mic so it gets on the podcast?
All right.
I just want to mention this. That last song that we did, Tremble, and Jesus making the darkness flee is the idea, you know, the darkness trembles at you. That is awesome, and it is so appropriate for where we're headed to, where we're going today. We're in the second message of the Untimidated series, and for those who, all of you guys who are here regularly, you know that when we start a series, there's all bets are off on how long it's actually going to last, right? Like 6 weeks is 16 or something like that. Well, we're already a week behind, but this time it was not my fault. All right? I just want to point out, there's nothing I could do about the weather last week, so we are in week three, but it's only the second message, so that part is not mine. But we're in this series called Untimidated, and the idea of untimidated, we know if you break that down grammatically, it's incorrect. The word would be unintimidated if you're looking for a grammatically correct version of that word. But unintimidated sort of implies maybe like a personality trait or a characteristic. The reason that we're going with untimidated is because it tells us something different. It's more of a made-up word, which we like to do here at Portico, and it's about a change of status. And here's what we mean by that. There are times in our life, in sharing our faith, in being the church, and in living out our life, where we are timid. And we need God to make us untimid. There's times in our lives and in our faith where we're intimidated, and we need God to untimidate us. Okay? So that's the idea, that there's this change of status that God's bringing about in us. So we started with the message 2 weeks ago, and just to real quickly recap, we began reading about how God used Peter and John to heal a man who was lame since birth, meaning he was unable to walk or use his feet since birth. Now, that was an impossible situation. There was nothing that Peter or John in and of themselves could have done about that. It was impossible but it was not impossible for God. For God, there is no such thing as impossible. And so God brings healing to this man. Okay, that's the story we read last week. Now, once that happens, the people come flocking. They come because they want to see this thing that's happened. And Peter begins to tell them about Jesus and about God and kind of lets them have it. He preaches to them, and there's some amazing results, which you're going to hear in just a moment, but there's also some opposition that comes. And that's really the idea or the theme for this morning, is being intimidated by opposition. Okay, so we're going to dive into Acts chapter 4. It's going to be verses 1 through 31. Feel free to follow along. And Tina is going to go ahead and read this for us. Thanks, Tina.
And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and the elders, scribes, gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, and Sapphias and John and Alexander, and all who were the high priest family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or what name do you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a great deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under the heaven given among men by which you must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "A notable sign has been performed through them, is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that they may not spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. They were all praising God for what had happened. For the man of whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the priest, the chief priest, and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The king of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon the threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness.
Thanks, Tina. We're going to be working our way through that scripture passage a little bit this morning. We're not going verse by verse, so don't worry, because we'd be here for a long time. But we are going to highlight a few things. Now, one of the verses that we could really easily breeze over comes pretty early as a detail in the story, where it talks about how there were 5,000 men that came to be followers of Jesus that day. Okay, 5,000 men. Now, that's not saying a thing that it's only about the men. It's just saying if you were to count just the men, 5,000 people. And if you included the women and children that may have responded as well, it could be 5,000 to 10,000 people, maybe even more. Now, that's a pretty good day in the kingdom of God when 5,000 people come to faith in Jesus. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking, you know, if God asked you to do something or me to do something like he did with Peter and John, just to tell that many people about Jesus, would you be willing to do it? Like, let's get the picture. God says, like, go out to the EAA, grab a microphone, grab a megaphone, and start talking to people about Jesus. Or, you know, maybe it's not the EAA, maybe it's like, oh, tailgating in before the Packer game. Or how about maybe you go to Country USA, which I don't know why you'd want to go to Country USA. They play country music there. It's not my thing, but all right, so Country USA. Sorry for all the country music fans in the house. All right, Country USA or Rock USA or Waterfest or the 4th of July and Sawdust Days, and you just showed up and started talking to people about Jesus. Now, by the way, I know some people do that in different fashions, in not good ways, you know, the preaching the judgment of God and about the sins and they're blasting people. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just telling people about the truth of Jesus and what he did on the cross and his love for them and how he wants a relationship with them. If God asked you to do that, would you do it? Would I do it? Now, let's up the ante a little bit and go, well, maybe this would encourage you, because what if God guaranteed that thousands of people were going to come to faith as a result? Would you do it then? Now, I would bet that most of us would be freaked out about the proposition of doing it, but we probably would somehow muster up the strength to go ahead and do it because we knew that there was a guarantee that God was going to bring about some good results. Now, add into the mix if God said, oh, and by the way, when you do it, there's going to be some opposition. There's going to be some people who are going to bring something bad against you. You don't know what it is, but maybe like Peter and John, it's going to be that you're arrested and held in jail overnight and questioned and threatened. Or maybe it's worse. Now, I would still guess, honestly, that most of us here, if that were the situation, we would still go ahead and do it. And the reason we would do it is because we have that guarantee, right? That thousands of people are going to come to faith in Christ. And most of us would say, you know what? I'm willing to take that chance. I'm willing to face the opposition because I know what's going to happen. And God is asking me to do it. The problem is we don't ever get that kind of guarantee, do we? God doesn't just guarantee us that that's going to happen. And Peter and John, they had no guarantees. They just acted in faith. They stepped out and did what God was going to call them to do. Unfortunately, we don't get guarantees of good results from God. But when we do step out in faith, and as Peter and John did, the opposition came. Now, it was pretty minor in this story that we just heard. Thrown in prison overnight, threatened again, threatened some more, but they were ultimately let go. Now, it wasn't the end of the opposition they were going to face. This was only the beginning. But it wasn't too bad for them this time around. And yet, here's the reality for us in the first starting point of what we see in this text that we want to let settle in our hearts a little bit. Following Jesus will bring opposition to our lives. Okay, following Jesus will bring opposition to our lives. Like, if you want some kind of guarantee, that's a guarantee that you can believe in. Yes, opposition. Jesus himself said, John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. See, Scripture in there and in other places makes it kind of clear that the gospel message is going to offend some people. Right? The truth of Jesus, it's going to offend some people. Following Jesus will bring opposition to our lives. So we have to expect that that's going to happen. Now, that opposition comes usually in three different areas. I want to throw three different areas at you that we often might face opposition. It comes when there's clashes between us and the world in these three areas. First of all, opposition comes from clashes over what we believe. Over what we believe. See, now think about that. The world doesn't hate everything that we believe. It doesn't hate everything about Jesus. Just the things it doesn't agree with. For instance, I'll give you a couple examples. The world doesn't hate the idea that God created every person in his image and therefore has value and dignity and worth. The world doesn't hate that idea. But it does hate the idea that we would stand up for the unborn children because they have that same value and dignity and worth. The world doesn't hate the idea that God created sex to be a life-giving and love-sharing expression of affection. It doesn't hate that idea, but it does hate that God has some ideals for how and when that's supposed to be lived out in our life. The world doesn't hate the Jesus who healed people and was kind and compassionate and taught us all about how we're supposed to love each other. But it does hate the Jesus that says, I'm the only way of salvation. And no one comes to the Father except through me. See, it doesn't hate everything that we believe, just the things it disagrees with. So opposition comes from clashes, first of all, over what we believe. Second area, it comes from clashes over how we behave. Over how we behave. Here's what 1 Peter 4 says. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Translated, you've had enough time in your life to live like other people. Now that you're a follower of Christ, things should be different. Right? Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. All right, you're going to face opposition when you don't join in with what other people do that they think is okay, that they think is right. So when you skip out on a party, or you don't engage in a crude joke, or you resist bad-mouthing a boss, or you choose to not compromise your integrity on a business deal, you tell the truth about the situation, that car that you're trying to sell. You don't choose to go get drunk after work with everybody else. Right? When you don't do those sorts of things, it can offend them. It can offend them. You don't even have to say a thing about it. Just the fact that you're refusing to engage in it says something to them. And it may even convict them. Right? Opposition comes from clashes over how we behave. And the last thing is opposition comes from clashes over things that we say. Things we say. We're called to share the gospel with people, the truth of Jesus and what he has done on the cross, and him being the only way of salvation. Well, look, no matter how kindly or compassionately or tactfully we share that with people, it's still bound to make them feel inadequate. Like, it tells them they aren't quite good enough, or they don't measure up, or that there's something wrong with them. Well, the fact is, they aren't good enough. None of us are good enough. That's why God sent Jesus. They don't measure up. Only Jesus measured up to God's perfect standards. None of us do. And there is something wrong with them. There's something wrong with every one of us. It's called sin, falling short of his perfect standards. Right? So, no matter what the truth, how kindly we speak that, that truth is hard to internalize. It's hard to grab onto. Now, I think most people around us, if we're really honest, would say that they look at our world and they see all kinds of things that are bad and evil and wicked going on, and there is something wrong in our world. And they would look at things that are happening and they would say, you know what, there is something wrong with other people. But it's a whole different story when we've got to own that for ourselves. That's hard. It's hard to swallow. Right? So no matter how kindly we do it, when it comes to sharing the reality of the need for Jesus, it can bring opposition into our life. So opposition comes from clashes over things that we say. If we were to just believe the things the world believed, if we were to just behave the way the world behaved, if we were only to say the things that the world is cool with, we wouldn't face opposition from the world. Right? We just go along with the flow and it's all fine. But that's simply not possible if we're truly following Jesus and looking to follow his word. If we're truly following Jesus, then this opposition is inevitable. Okay, so how do we respond? How do we respond when the opposition comes? I think we see three really important things that take place in the scriptures here, in this story with Peter and John and the disciples. Three things that I want to just bring to our attention this morning. First of all, we need to respond by remembering that God is in control. Okay? Remember, God is in control. If you recall the words of their prayer, it was kind of a lengthy prayer talking about the God of heaven and the God of our forefathers and that sort of thing, but it starts out with two incredibly important words, the words sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. He is sovereign. They acknowledge God, first of all, as sovereign. Now, what that means is that ultimately, he's in control of everything. There isn't anything that's taking place that isn't within his control. When Jesus went to the cross, the darkest day in history, the disciples saw him die and be crucified and tortured on a cross. They saw this all unfolding. Even in that incredibly dark moment, God was still in control. All right? When in this moment now, when they're arrested and they are under persecution or under opposition, God is still in control. In our circumstances, no matter what it is we're facing, we need to remember God is in control. There's nothing that is ever too big for him. There's nothing that he can't handle. He was in control then, and he's in control now. Okay, so when we face opposition, when we're face to face with opposition, we need to remember God is in control. The disciples did. We need to do the same. Okay, the second thing is that we see in them is we have to obey God, not others. We have to obey God, not others. When the religious leaders threatened them and ordered them not to talk about Jesus, verse 19 and 20, here's what they said. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We have to obey God, not others. Jesus taught his disciples not to fear other people. He said, look, if you're going to fear anyone, fear God. Fear God himself. Because people, the worst they can do is kill you. They can destroy your body. But God is capable of throwing both body and soul into hell. Now, that sounds pretty devastating information. That's like a big thing that Jesus is saying there. And it's pretty serious. The point of it, though, is we don't actually have to fear God when we have a love relationship with God. Because perfect love casts out fear. Right? So we have nothing to fear when we have that love relationship with God. But if we're going to fear anything, Jesus says, fear God, not people. Not people. So the disciples knew they had to obey God rather than listen to men. Now, a little side note on this. I'm not saying that as follower of Jesus, we should ignore everybody else who speaks into our life. There's a lot of times where we think God is telling us something and we're off. Right? We're not hearing it right. It's just something we're kind of wanting for. So I think God's telling me to do this. And if you hear a lot of other people, especially followers of Jesus, people you know who have great spiritual maturity, people that you know are respect-worthy in that regard, and they're telling you, hey, this doesn't sound right, you want to pay attention to that. I'm not saying to ignore that kind of thing. But when our ideals, When God's ideals come into clash with the world's ideals, we need to obey God rather than others, okay? So that's the second thing we see in them. And here's the third thing. Pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. The word boldness is actually mentioned three different times in this passage. In verse 13, it says that the religious leaders saw the boldness in Peter and John. Now, that's pretty significant because they were among the disciples who, you know, those guys, they were fearful for their lives when Jesus was killed on the cross. Right? They were splitting. They were hiding out, nowhere to be found. But something changed in them. And even these religious leaders, the same religious leaders who had, you know, who had conspired against Jesus to have him arrested and who steamrolled him at his trial and then who had him killed, these same religious leaders, two of whom they are facing once again, these disciples are facing now, and they're bold. They notice how bold they are in this moment. So we see that verse 13. The believers prayed for boldness in the face of opposition. That's kind of the point that we're making here, verse 29. And then in verse 31, it says that they spoke boldly. They went out and spoke boldly as they were called to. See, boldness, it refers to doing something with all resolve. The word boldness here in the text, it means that we're going to do something freely and confidently and without holding back. That if we're going to speak, we're going to speak bluntly and plainly. And if we're going to act, we're going to act or live fearlessly and courageously. So being bold, it's like the exact opposite of being timid, right? You could say it this way, that bold means intimidated. Bold means intimidated. Now, God knows our hearts. And that's probably why one of the most repeated commands in Scripture, or the repeated instructions in Scripture, is don't be afraid. Do not fear. See, opposition is inevitable. And boldness doesn't come naturally for a lot of us. It's not easy for us. So God is telling us, don't fear, don't be afraid. We need to pray that God would make us bold, that we would be intimidated by the opposition. So pray for boldness. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of boldness that people have on Facebook. I'm not saying the kind of boldness that says we just go say whatever we want without any regard for, you know, what people think or how it affects people or how it insults people. That's not the kind of boldness we're talking to here. I know that there are people out there who really try to proclaim the truth of Jesus by shouting insults, pronouncing condemnation and judgment upon people. And while there's some truth to that, it's a huge turnoff to Jesus, to people, to following Jesus. That's not what we're called to. Yes, we're supposed to share the reason for the hope that we have, 1 Peter tells us, but we do it with gentleness and respect. Okay, so when I'm talking boldness, this is not like license to go, all right, I'm going to go blast some people on Facebook today. It's not what it's about. All right, so pray for boldness. So how do we remain intimidated by opposition? We remember that God is in control. We obey God, not others, and we pray for boldness. Now, I want to close this morning with this thought, and we're going to have just a brief moment of reflection. There's one other thing that I saw in this passage that I think is significant, and it's verse 29 as part of their prayer. They pray this, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." All right, the disciples prayed that they would continue to be bold, which is a great prayer. And I think there are times in areas of our lives where we would say, yeah, I need to pray that same thing. I need to pray that I would continue to be bold. But then there's other areas of our lives where maybe we need to replace that word continue with the word start. Right? We can't continue something we haven't begun. And so this morning, I want to give us a chance to think about that in specific areas of our life. Now, you guys know we've been building this mosaic board slowly here. There's like, believe it or not, like 1,200 tiles already on there. We got a ways to go to fill this thing up. But each of these colors represents something. So if you have your tiles, each of these colors represents something. An area of our life that we want to say, God, these are important as a church. These are important to us. There's the tiles for worship, which are brown or clear, either one. They represent worship. Like, I make worshiping God, gathering for worship, a priority in my life. There's the blue tiles, which stand for or represent connection. Like, I'm getting connected with other people in a way that goes beyond Sunday morning to see my faith deepen in relationship with others and relationship with God. There's the red tiles, which refer to serving, that I'm using my gifts and my talents and my time in some way to serve God in a meaningful way. The green tiles are about generosity, because financial generosity is a part of what we're called to as well. So I'm giving significantly or generously towards the cause of Christ and the mission of Jesus in the world. Then there's the purple tiles. The purple tiles are representing conversations, that we're engaging people in spiritual conversations, because they can't hear about Jesus if we can't have a spiritual conversation with them, right? And then the yellow and orange tiles represent invitations, that we're inviting people into that relationship with Jesus, or inviting them to come to a place, a worship gathering like this morning, or a special event where they get to experience the God we know and love. Now, when you think of these six areas, there are probably a few of them that you would say, yeah, I'm doing pretty well in those. Those have been areas of strength for me. I mean, you can kind of see where we're at as a church, but for you personally, there are areas that you would say in the last few months or the last year of my life, yeah, I've been pretty good in certain areas. Those are areas we want to pray that we would continue to be bold in. So I want to ask you to take a moment as we're going to head into this, and to think about what those four areas are. And if you need a reminder of the areas, they're color-coded in your notes, right? There's a list right there. Worship, connection, serving, generosity, conversations, invitations. And to just take one of each of the tiles that you would say, yep, I've done pretty well in that area. That's been an area of strength between me and God. And I want to pray that I would continue to be bold in that way. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to just come up and to drop those tiles in the jar here. And it doesn't matter if you've been a part of this church for a long time or you're relatively new. You can still participate in this. I'd encourage you to do that. So drop the tiles in the jar. And this is going to be a moment where we're saying, God, I'm praying for continued boldness here. But then if there's a few where you would say, this has not been a part of my life, this is an area I really need to grow in, this is a challenge for me, this is tough, I'm maybe even intimidated in this area, and I need God to intimidate me, well, that's an area we want to pray that God would start helping us be bold, help us to start becoming bold. And simply what I'm going to just ask you to do is, after you drop off the tiles over here in the jar for those that you feel good about, the ones that you need prayer for and that we need to start doing, just drop the rest of them in the bag off in the basket by the cross as a moment of prayerful reflection. I'm going to invite you to come up and do that in a moment. Now, those are really the two options. These are areas I want to continue to grow in, that I need to continue to be bold. These are areas that I want to ask God to help me start being bold in. Now, there actually are two other options you could consider. One is like, I'm not leaving my seat. I'm not doing this. Right? Can I encourage you? Don't do that. Don't do that one. You know, this idea of taking these moments and creating these memories and building a mosaic is really like similar to what people often did in the Old Testament times, where they would build an altar or a memorial to remember something that God was doing. We want to celebrate those things. And that's why we're doing this, and to keep it on the forefront of our minds that this is what God is calling us to be about. So you can drop off the tiles over here, and then the ones that you feel like you need prayer for, drop off over here. There's also a fourth option. Please don't do this. This is the Thomas Kane option. You just stick the tiles in your pocket, take them home, and build your own mosaic, right? Because every week he's like, oh, another tile in my pocket. Found it. Don't do that one this morning either, okay? So let's stick with the first two. All right, I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to then invite you to come on up. Again, just for total clarity, drop off the tiles that you feel that you want to continue to be bold in. That's your prayer. I've done well in these, I feel like, between me and God. Drop them here. And then the ones that you need to maybe grow in boldness or start being bold in, let's make that our prayer this morning, and we'll leave those in the basket. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a God who desires for us to live boldly. And we want to pray for that. We want to pray that even in this moment, we would just take a genuine moment to reflect on the issues of our heart, the struggles that we have, where you're calling us to continue to be bold, and where you're calling us to start to be bold. And in this moment, we want to be honest before you, and we want to surrender these as areas of praise and celebration and areas of prayer. And in this next few moments, would you speak to us, and would this be a moment of prayer to you as we come forward and drop these tiles in the places that correspond? God, as we do that, as a way of honoring you and remembering you and crying out to you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.